Thanks for tuning in and making Res Life a part of your day. Whether this is your first time listening or this is a part of your weekly rhythm, we are glad you're here. If you'd like to connect more throughout the week, check us out at reslife.org, download our app, or follow us on social media. It's time for today's message, so let's dive in.
I've entitled this, Deliver Us From Evil, which is what Jesus taught us to pray. Some of your translations say, he said, pray, deliver us from evil. Others say, deliver us from the evil one, right? And that is really the purpose of redemption, is to deliver us from evil and from the evil one. So in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16, the apostle Paul writes and says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel is what Jesus did in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Those four things together are the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power. What's the power of God? The gospel. I have literally heard people say, no, praise is the power, it's the power of God. And other people say prayer is the power of God. Right? And I've heard people say, well, it's fasting that brings the power of God. It's praying the price that brings the power. No, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Right? So literally what that means is this, is the event of the gospel that took place when Jesus went to the cross, when he died and shed his blood for you, when he was buried, when he arose, and when he ascended, right? What happened in the event, that power is available and becomes present when you believe the message. In other words, you don't need Jesus to show up and do it all over again. Because the message of the gospel, it is the power of God. Right? You can believe today what Jesus did for you, and you can be forgiven, you can be saved, you can be delivered. Now, Jesus doesn't need to do it again because the message, when the message is believed and acted on, it releases the power of the event. So the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. For who? For everybody. Everyone. Not just a select few. For everyone who believes. The Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the non-Greek. So Dr. Schofield, a Greek scholar, Greek and Hebrew scholar, writes in his notes on this verse. He said, the Hebrew and the Greek words for salvation. Remember, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, right? It implies the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes. Justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. In other words, God sent Jesus to deliver us from evil. That's why Jesus came. Another way to say it, 1 John 3 and verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. Right? And of course, Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil, or the New King James says, deliver us from the evil one. Now that's Satan and the horde of demon spirits that he has with him, the fallen angels, right? He is the accuser of the brethren. He's the liar. He's the evil one. The first place we see him show up in our Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. And when he comes, this is how Satan comes. He comes with trickery. He comes stealthily, and he comes to deceive. Right? He did not come and intimidate Adam and Eve. He did not come as an elephant. and raise his trunk and say, "Now, eat of the tree, or I will stomp you like dust." He did not intimidate them. What did he do? He came and deceived them. He didn't have the power to make them do something, right? And let me just tell you something right now. The devil cannot make you do anything. Flip Wilson said, "The devil made me do it." No, he didn't. He did not make you do it, all right? You did it because he deceived you into thinking that if you would do it, it would be the best thing for you. And that is exactly what he did with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he," the serpent, the devil, "said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the trees of the garden?'" Now God had said to him, you could eat of all the trees of the garden, except for the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, blessing and calamity. The day that you eat of it, you'll die. In fact, God said, you will surely die. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now, the devil has not changed. What he did with Adam and Eve is he attacked the integrity of God's word. He said, "This is what God said, but that's not what's going to happen." Right? What God's holding out on you. God knows that when you eat of that tree, well, you're going to be better. You're going to be more wise. You're going to be like God. And God said there's consequences. There's not going to be consequences for what you do. You're going to be better off when you eat that tree. Man, you're going to be like God. And God, he's holding out on you. He doesn't want what's best for you. And how many have heard this one? "Well, you should just try it because you'll know what it's like." Ever heard that one? Anybody? Am I the only one that ever heard that? Come on. It's the devil. He's lying. The serpent said, "You will not surely die." Yet God said that, but that's not it. He is attacking the credibility of God's word. "For God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open. You'll become like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her. Now notice, Adam was not on the other side of the garden. He was with her the entire time. Now, what Adam and Eve did was not just eat of the tree. There were tremendous consequences to when they ate of that tree, right? And one of those consequences was that they came into submission under Satan. Satan literally came and took the authority that Adam and Eve had. Now notice in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion.'" What were you created to have? Dominion, right? "Over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth.'" God created you not to be a doormat, but God created you to have dominion. When Satan comes and tempts Jesus, this is what he said to Jesus. Now, he said, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish." So he said, all the authority of the earth and the glory of the kingdoms of the earth has been given to me. Who gave it to him? Adam. God said this in Psalms chapter 8. "What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. And you put all things under his feet." How many things were under Adam and Eve's feet? all things. But when they submitted to Satan and they bowed their knee to Satan, Satan literally usurped and took that dominion and that authority. And he comes to Jesus and he says, I've got all this dominion. I have all this authority. I have all this glory. Somebody gave it to me, Adam and Eve. And it's transferable. He said, hey, if you will bow down and worship me, it'll all be yours. Right? It's interesting what Jesus did. Jesus immediately quotes the Bible and he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only the Lord your God. He takes the word of God to defeat Satan. Every time Satan tempts him, Jesus comes back the same way. It's written, it's written, it's written, it's written. Right? And you and I need to recognize that you are not physically able to defeat the devil. But with the word of God and the authority that you've been given in Christ, you can defeat the enemy. In Ephesians 6, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is the word of God, as you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy and take the sword of the Spirit. All right? The sword of the Spirit. Now, really what it's talking about here is talking about faith, and it's the word rhema. It's not just something you know. It's something that's been, that has come alive down on the inside of you. Right? You spend time in the Word of God, and that Word comes alive on the inside of you. Right? That's why Jesus said in Mark 4, he said, be careful what you're hearing. Right? Be careful what you're hearing. You hear the wrong thing, and listen, I'm telling you, there's churches you hear the wrong thing in. Right? He said, be careful what you hear. You hear the wrong thing, listen, it can cost you your life. It can cost you your peace. See, if you're not hearing the right thing, you won't get delivered. You've got to hear the right. Jesus said, be careful what you hear. He said, for the measure of thought and study you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure of virtue or power and knowledge that comes back to you. Right? The power of the gospel, the power of the word of God comes when you spend time meditating in the word of God. When you get the word of God down on the inside of you in your heart. When the devil came to tempt Jesus, Jesus didn't quote Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He took a scripture that was specific to that situation, that was alive on the inside, and he used that to defeat the enemy. And the exact same thing happens to you and to me when we use the word of God. So in John 14, Jesus said this. He said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He calls Satan the ruler of this world. And he says, he has nothing in me. He said, the devil has no inroad into my life. But Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. Now, what he's talking about is the world system, not the planet Earth, all right, but the world system. In Romans 12, 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world system, but be changed, be transformed by changing the way you think, by renewing your mind with the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan is called the God of this age. Some of your translations say the God of this world. 1 John 5, 19. We know positively that we're of God. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ and you're of God. But the rest of the verse, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. The whole world is under the power of whom? The evil one. It's important that we understand that everything that happens in this world is not the will of God. Right? Jesus said this in John 10, 10. He said, the thief, that's the devil, he comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, but I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And this verse has actually been referred to as the Great Divide. It shows us what comes from God and what doesn't come from God. If it kills, steals, and destroys, it didn't come from God. If it brings life and brings it abundantly, it came from God. James says it like this. He says, don't be deceived. James 1:16. Right? Now, where the Bible tells us not to be deceived, almost all Christians are deceived. Don't be deceived. My beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, in whom there's no variation, no shadow of turning. All right? There are no days when God's just a little off. Right? He never gets depressed. He never has blue Mondays. All right? God doesn't change. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. But everything that kills, steals, and destroys comes from the devil. Right? If you understand that, you understand more than 90% of theologians. So we're just going to say this real easy. I just want everybody to say this. Say, God is good. The devil is bad. God brings good things. The devil brings bad things. Good God, bad devil. That's what Jesus said. Right? And it's interesting how today many people believe that what Jesus did was good when Jesus did it, but it's bad today. You say, what do you mean? There are people that if you pray for someone and they're healed, they'll say, the devil healed them. But this is what the Bible says, Acts 10:38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the... Who oppressed them? Everybody Jesus healed was oppressed by whom? Not God. But yet people will say, well, God sent this. No. The devil sent that, right? It came into the world with sin and death, right? And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. We know positively we are of God, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one, right? Now, what so many people believe is, well, if God wants to do something, he'll just do it, right? Well, that is not true at all. First of all, let me just say there are things God can't do. Did you know that? God can't lie. God can't change. He said, I am the Lord, and I change not. Listen to this, Psalms 89, verse 34. My covenant I will not break. If God's made a covenant, will he break it? No. He can't break it. He said, nor alter the word that's going forth out of my mouth or my lips. God says, the things that I've said, he said, I stick with them. I will not change. I will not alter it. I will not be bad on Monday and good on Tuesday. It's not going to happen. In fact, Psalms 138 in verse 2 says, you've magnified your word above all your name. God's saying, if I don't do what I said, I won't be God. And he will not break the covenant, nor alter the word that's going forth out of his mouth. Right? So this is important. Colossians chapter 2. And remember, we're just kind of laying a foundation today. It says, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So when Jesus died, he left an inheritance. And God the Father qualified you. You do not qualify because of how good you've been. God qualified you through what Jesus did to receive the benefits of what Jesus purchased for you in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But now verse 13, he, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness or the kingdom of darkness. And he's conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So when you receive Jesus, you are taken out from under Satan's domain, out of his kingdom, and put into the kingdom of God. the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, literally, when Jesus shows up, this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He arose from the dead, Acts 1. He spends 40 days with his disciples talking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus' message entire time is the kingdom. How to live in the kingdom of God. And he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and puts us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Living Bible says it like this, for he has rescued us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom, right? And brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. I like that, the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom. How about Clarence Jordan's translation says it this way, it was the Father who sprang us from the jailhouse of darkness and transplanted us into the kingdom of his beloved son. You are a part of the kingdom of God. All right. So Ephesians 6:12. I've got a couple different translations here. Why don't I give you the Amplified first? It says, for we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against despotisms, against powers, against the master spirits who are the rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural fields. You see, our enemy is Satan and demon power. That is who our enemy is. The Message Bible says, this is no weekend war that walk away from and forget about it in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. Life and death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. So when you become a Christian, you enter a spiritual battle. The Bible calls it a war, right? You are in the war whether you realize it or not. And it's in Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 8, where it says, and there is no release from that war. Right? You don't get to take vacation, right? Because the devil and demon power, they don't take vacation, right? The kingdom of God, walking in the kingdom is like going against current. Right? If you're in a canoe on a river and you stop paddling, what happens? You go backwards, right? And that is what the spiritual life really is like. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, this is going to surprise some people. It says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same. Jesus came in a flesh and blood body just like yours, that through death, listen, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Who has the power of death? Say it again. Who had the power of death? The devil. But everybody says, well, everything happens. It's just God's will. It's just God's will. Now, who had the power of death? The devil, right? Now, it is talking specifically here about the second death, right? The second death, which is the lake of fire, right? But physical death as well came into the world when Satan came into the world. Right? Until then, there was no physical death. In fact, afterwards, God put a cherub angel with a flaming sword on the path to the tree of life so that they could not partake of the tree of life. Because the Bible says that if they'd eat it, they would live forever. And God didn't want us to live forever in a fallen state. In fact, it would be hell on earth if there was no death. Because we would have Hitler. We'd have Stalin, we've had Pol Pot, we'd have Genghis Khan, we'd have every wicked murderer from all of humanity still alive today if there was no death. But you know what? Death is not the end. It's a door into a new location, into a new realm, the realm of the spirit, the eternal realm. So what has actually happened, well, particularly when the New International Version came out, it popularized the term sovereignty. It took 288 verses in the New International Translation that had previously been translated God Almighty or Lord God and translated them as sovereign God. Sovereign God or sovereign Lord, right? And God is sovereign in the true sense. As a noun, sovereign means a king or a queen, a noble person, or one who serves as a chief of state, a ruler, or a monarch. That's a sovereign. Now, let me ask you a question. The sovereign in England for years was their king. Was everything that happened in his kingdom his will? No. But was he the sovereign? Go like this. Yep. He was the sovereign. As an adjective, all right, it means to speak of someone or something of paramount or supreme. Well, how many of you know God is supreme? He's paramount. Another definition is having supreme rank or power. Well, God definitely has supreme rank or power. Still another definition is self-governing or independent. I mean, the United States is a sovereign nation. That means Russia can't make us do something, right? We're a sovereign nation. But that doesn't mean what religion has put as a definition to sovereign, that everything that happens is the will of God. Because everything that happens is not the will of God, right? In fact, the Bible says very clearly, according to Ephesians 2 says this, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. The Bible tells us that God wills that all men repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. How many of you know that people step into eternity every day without repenting? But God wills that all repent. Let me ask you another question. How many of you know God doesn't want you to sin? How many have sinned anyway? Was it the will of God? No. If God was going to make us all do the will of God, he'd make every one of you tithe. But how many know God doesn't make you do his will? Right? So when we think that the definition that religion has given to sovereignty is that everything that happens is the will of God. Listen, it is not. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, I have come to do thy will, O God. I have come to do thy will. What is he saying? He's saying everything that happens isn't his will. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The oppression, the sickness was the will of the devil. But Jesus came and brought the will of God in those situations, which was healing. So as a boy, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, at age 13, came to his pastor and said this. He says, does God know everything? Is that all, everything that happens, is that what God wants to have happen? And the pastor said, well, yes. He showed the pastor the cover of Life magazine depicting starving children from Africa. And his basic question was, does God know this? Is this the will of God? And the pastor said, well, yes. And he made the decision, I want nothing to do with a God that causes all that suffering, and walked away from God. There are so many people that are mad at God about things that have happened in their life, happened to their family, happened to someone, even their spouse, their children, their business, right? And they are mad at God and they blame God for what happened. But I just want to tell you something. That wasn't God that did that. In fact, what a lot of people think is God is my devil. Right? He's the one who kills, who steals, and who destroys. Right? And if you're in that condition where you blame God for things that have happened in your life, you need to understand this. God sent Jesus to undo the works of the devil. Right? But the devil, the Bible says it, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. He's the one that kills, that steals, and that destroys. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to undo, to liquidate, when translation says, the works of the devil, right? But so many times we think, well, God's going to do that. Now, this is what Jesus said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil. He's given us authority. And as believers, we need to use the authority that we've been given. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith. James said, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. He will flee from you. And the last time the devil fled from you is the last time that you resisted him. And unfortunately, many Christians live their life without ever using the authority that they've been given. The Apostle Paul prays, and he prays and he says, God, open their understanding to know the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. What is it that Jesus purchased for you and I at Calvary? What inheritance did he leave us? And then he said, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power that's at work in us? Where is God's power at work? It's in us. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, listen, according to the power that works in us. God's put his power in us. He's given us the authority through what Jesus did for us and his death, burial, and resurrection. But we have got to use that power. And if you're mad at God for things that have happened in your life, you need to realize the devil is the one who came to kill and steal and destroy. And you ought to be mad at the devil, right? You ought to hate the devil. And you ought to rebuke the devil. And you ought to resist the devil every time he shows up. Resist him. The Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you. He'll flee from you. And so often, because we've had a misconception of what sovereignty means, we have just sat back and thought, well, God, you do it. And God's saying, no, I've given you authority. Jesus arose from the dead. And this is what he said in Matthew 28. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you, therefore. He immediately gives the authority to the church, to the believers. And you and I need to use the authority that he has given us. So if you're mad at God, repent. Get mad at the devil. Stay mad at the devil. Resist the devil. Use the authority that God has given to you and to me. Say, would you bow your heads for just a moment? Now, in a group of this size, there's people in all sorts of spiritual conditions. There's people, you're here, and you've lived for God for decades. But I know there's people here that at one point you were living for God. And you may be like the person that we just talked about, who got mad at God and turned away from God. Or somebody, something came into your life and you drifted away. And you know you're not where you should be with God. And there's others, you say, I just hope I'm right with God. I hope I'll go to heaven. But the Bible says, we've written these things to you that you may know that you have everlasting life. You are not supposed to live your life and die and go, I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I'm on my way to heaven. I hope I'm forgiven. The Bible says you need to know. So I want to give you two verses. First, Jesus said this. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is what this means. It means all the good things that you could do and all the good things I could do could not make us right with God. Jesus said there's just one way to be right with God, and that's through me. You see, he came and he died and shed his blood and paid for your sin and my sin. So Romans 10:13 says, whosoever, that's you, wherever you're at watching this, this is you, we'll call on the name of the Lord, and we're going to call on his name the way the Bible shows us to. And this is God's promise to you, will be saved. So if you will pray this prayer from your heart, when we say amen in just a moment, you're going to be forgiven of your sins. You're going to be right with God. Jesus is going to be your King, your Lord, and your Savior. You're going to be a part of his kingdom, and you're going to be on your way to heaven. So I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer out loud, to make these words your own. Would you just repeat, just say, oh God, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe his blood paid for my sins. And I believe that he rose again, victorious over death, over sin, and over the devil. And I receive him today as my King, as my Lord, and my Savior. I give Jesus all of my life, all of my heart. I surrender completely. And I'm going to live for him. I thank you. You've heard my prayer. I am forgiven. My past is gone. And I'm a part of your kingdom today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now still, every head bowed, every eye closed, and wherever you're at watching this, if you just prayed that prayer, and you said, I prayed that prayer, and I have given my heart and my life to Jesus. I have surrendered to him. I meant every word of it, and I'm going to live for him from today forward. When I say three, would you please just lift your hand and leave it up for a moment. One, two, three. Lift that hand up. Lift it up. Say, thank you. I see that. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 on the main floor, three online, more up in the balcony. Yeah, several more. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, awesome. Well, thank you. God bless you. Now, I want to just say something to everybody, but especially to those that have just raised their hand. There are things that we do as Christians to keep growing spiritually, right? The first one is have a Bible or get a Bible and read the New Testament every day, or get the Bible app and listen to the New Testament every day. You are a New Testament Christian. These are the things that Jesus did for you. Secondly, talk to God every day. We call that prayer. Thirdly, get involved in a local church where you can worship, renew your mind, fellowship, and take part in building the kingdom of God. Fourthly, get water baptized. And again, this is not just some ceremony, right? The power of God is released in water baptism. And our next water baptism is March 17, right? Just a few weeks from today. So if you have not been baptized since you believe, please get online, sign up. And lastly, we want everyone to go through Growth Track, right? Now we've already begun for this month, but next April the 7th, it will be beginning right over here. It's 4 weeks. This is for every Christian, right? It's just 4 weeks, but it is going to make a tremendous difference in your spiritual life. Now, I got a couple more things that I want to do before I sit down. So first I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 18, right? Now it's a story about Obadiah. Now Obadiah takes, during the time that Jezebel is killing all of God's prophets, he takes 100 prophets. He takes 50 of them and puts them in each cave. And the Bible says that he feeds them with bread and water. Now, Josephus tells us, who was a Jewish historian, that Obadiah actually borrowed money in order to feed 50 prophets, and 100 prophets, during this three-year period when Jezebel is trying to kill them. So then, in the meantime, he dies. And the Bible says a certain woman of the wife of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha. Now the same Josephus says this woman is Obadiah's widow, all right? Your servant, my husband, is dead. He's died. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors are coming to take my two sons to be slaves. So Elijah said to her, what shall I do for you? He said, tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere and from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all the vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass that as long as she kept pouring, there were vessels, she kept pouring, and she filled all these empty vessels. And then the prophet said, go and sell them and pay your debts, and you and your child lived on the rest. Now, here's what I wanted to mention to you, that Obadiah had gotten his family into financial trouble, literally by borrowing money to feed prophets, right? But do you know what? God supernaturally provided for his family long after he was dead. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, the merciful, kind, and generous man benefits himself, right? You benefit yourself, but you don't benefit yourself. You benefit your family. So as I was thinking about this morning, I could not help but think about Anthony Flew. Now, Anthony Flew was born in 1923. He's born in England. His parents are Methodist pastors. So they're the followers of John Wesley. These guys are the real deal Christians. But when Anthony Flew turns 15 years old, he becomes an atheist. And intellectually, he is an absolute genius, right? He goes to Oxford University. He's let in at a very young age, right? He debates C.S. Lewis. How many of you know who C.S. Lewis was? The great Christian apologist. He debates C.S. Lewis as a Socratic club, right? He becomes the number one intellectual atheist in the world, right? He writes over 40 books and papers defending atheism, saying, I always follow the facts. I always follow all of the latest intelligence, science that we have, right? So his parents, all these years, they're praying for Anthony. He is the leading intellectual atheist. Can you imagine if my sons were the leading intellectual atheists? That would just not be good. And I'm telling you what, we would be praying every day, all right? Those parents finally, they die, all right? But their prayers are still working, right? In his 80s, Anthony Flew is shown what DNA is and the evidence of DNA. And he looked at it, and this is what he said. He said, it is impossible that this would happen by chance. It is impossible. He said, there has to be a God. There has to be. He wrote a book. It's really a good book. I don't know if they got the picture of it or not. His last book was called, There Is No Cast Doubt, There Is God. He became a deist right away. And then N.T. Wright does the appendix of the book, arguing for the resurrection and deity of Jesus Christ. Do you know his parents' prayers were finally answered? They didn't see him answered, but his parents' prayers were answered. And I want you to know this. When you pray, it makes a difference. And when you give, it makes a difference. In Acts chapter 10, an angel, literally Gabriel, appears to a man named Cornelius. And this is what he said. He says, your prayers and your giving have come up as a memorial before God. And when you pray and when you give, it makes a difference for eternity in your life and in your family.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've been encouraged by this message. For more information, if you're in need of prayer or just want to connect with the community, go to reslife.org, follow us on social media, or email us anytime at reslife@reslife.org. We hope you have a blessed day, and we will see you again soon.